Today we will continue, and in fact, we will conclude our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And during the course of this series, each week we've taken different parts of the Creed. So the first week we looked at, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then the second week it was, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And then last Sunday we looked at the phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And each week we've taken a look at that phrase and we've explored what that means and what the implications are for our faith as church and as individuals within the church. And today we're going to be taking a look at the rest of the creed. So last week we affirmed our faith in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And this week it's in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you that trying to cover all of that in one sermon was a bit too ambitious. But it is what it is. This sermon series should have been 6 or 8 weeks instead of just 4. But today we're gonna get through this, the last part of the creed, and I hope we'll be out of here by say 2:30 this afternoon. I didn't hear that, but I bet it was like, you're going to be here. Actually, we're just going to focus in on one part of that, and that is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've been asked by people some variation of this question. Wait, I thought this was a Methodist church. Why do we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And my usual response is something like, well, we love our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. We really do. We love our neighbors at St. Mary Magdalene Roman Catholic Church. But that's not what this part of the creed is talking about. When we affirm our faith in the Holy Catholic Church, this is Catholic with a lowercase c. It's the English word Catholic comes from the Greek word Catholicos. And that word meant, very simply, universal. It just meant universal. In fact, it comes from two Greek roots that are mashed together. The first one is kata, which means with respect to. And the second one is holos, which means whole. So lowercase c, Catholic, means with respect to the whole. Complete, universal. When we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're talking about the church, the big church, the body of Christ, the one church that's made up of hundreds and thousands of smaller congregations like Advent United Methodist, or St. Mary Magdalene Roman Catholic, or Eastminster Presbyterian, or Rocky Creek Baptist. All of us together, as brothers and sisters, regardless of denomination, all of us together make up the one Holy Catholic Church. I have a pastor friend who tells a story about this guy coming up to him after a worship service one Sunday, and this person said, I can't say the creed. I can't do it. I have a hard time with that word Catholic. I can't say that. And so my friend, who's kind of prone to this anyway, he said, I engaged my mouth before I engaged my brain, and I didn't use my filters, and I just kind of blurted out, Catholic, that's not the part of the creed I have a hard time with. The word that gives me trouble in talking about the church is holy. Catholic I get, but I've served a lot of churches, and I haven't seen a whole lot that's holy. Hello now. I see his point. When it comes to church, there is a whole lot of brokenness. There's a whole lot of sinfulness. There's, within the large church, there's a lot of conflict and fighting. There's a lot of nastiness and cynicism. We argue over all kinds of things between denominations, within denominations, and yet Christians throughout the centuries, and Christians all over the globe, have historically affirmed their faith in the Holy Catholic Church. Holy. Well, how could we do that? How could we, knowing everything we know about the church, all the warts and blemishes and all the brokenness, how can we affirm our faith in the Holy Catholic Church? I hope that our scripture passage for this morning is going to at least lead us in the direction of an answer to that question. So I want to take a look at 1 Peter. We're going to read chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Come to Him. Him is Jesus. Come to Jesus, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, He is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it's true, we are a mess. Can you do that for me? It's true. We are a mess. Nearly 10 years ago now, there was this very popular book that came out. It was called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. It was written by a guy named Dan Kimball, and he had gone out and talked to a lot of unchurched people, this book became popular, especially among church leaders, because it sort of hit us between the eyes. I think a lot of people weren't really aware of how bad the perception among unchurched people, how bad the perception was of church people. And so when this book hit, you won't be surprised, he talked about all the negative critiques that the world, those who are unchurched, have about the church. Now, it's 10 years later, and you won't be surprised at any of these. Maybe you wouldn't have been surprised at these back then. But I want to share with you some of the things that Dan Kimball talked about in the book. The perceptions, maybe more than perception, of people from the outside. The first was that the church is just full of hypocrites. You ever heard that? I suspect we've probably all heard that at some time or other. Church is just full of hypocrites. I always want to say, well, there's room for one more, so come on. But that's a common critique of the church. Church is just full of hypocrites. Or other things he talked about in the book were the church is judgmental. The church is negative. The church is close-minded. Have you ever heard any of those accusations leveled at the church? People from the outside and maybe from the inside. In other words, what they're saying is, though we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the church is decidedly unholy. So how can we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church when we look all around us and all we see are these warts and blemishes? And this perception outside the church and within it has led a lot of people to decide that they're just going to go this Christian faith thing on their own. That they can be, they've decided that they can be Christian without having to fool with the church. But if you read the New Testament, if you read this passage from 1 Peter, but if you read the whole New Testament, you'll quickly realize that it's not really possible to be a Christian on your own. Because when Jesus calls us to be disciples, he calls us to be a part of this community. He calls us to be a part of a bigger family, a family full of people who are different from us, who have different last names, but a family nonetheless. When Jesus calls us to be his disciples, he calls us to be a part of a gathering of people, some of whom are like us, some of whom are very different from us, some of whom we like, and some of whom we really don't like. And yet, God puts us all together and makes us, through the waters of baptism, brothers and sisters, family members with each other. God takes each one of us, broken as we are, and makes us a part of something bigger than ourselves. God forms us into a community in order that our impact in the world can be greater. Just look at verse 4. I want to take a look at verse 4 again from our lesson. Here's what Peter says. Come to Jesus, a living stone. Have you ever been called a living stone before? I've never been called a living stone. I've been called dumber than a rock, but I've never been called a living stone. And yet that's what Peter says. You are a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. You are a living stone, chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Have you ever thought of church as like a spiritual house? Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God takes us, living stones, chosen and precious in God's sight, and starts to build. What kind of house was it that we're being built into? Three people were paying attention. I appreciate that. We're being built into a spiritual house. That's significant. It's significant that when we in the creed say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's right after we profess our belief in the Holy Spirit. Because everything that comes after that, our belief in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, everything that comes from after that flows out of and is connected to our staunch belief in the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit to create and to transform. And it's always been that way. The Holy Spirit has always rested on a body. All the way back in Genesis, God took some dust, scooped it up, formed it, and what did God do? God breathed into that dust the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, and created Adam. The Holy Spirit rested on and rested in a body. And then if you read the Old Testament, you see time and time again, we mentioned this last week, where the Holy Spirit rests on heroes of our faith, kings and prophets. The Holy Spirit speaks through prophets and gives guidance and wisdom to kings. The Holy Spirit rests on the body and rests on the collective body of Israel. God tells the people of Israel that they are His chosen people, not chosen for special privilege, but chosen for special responsibility to share the message of the one true God with all the world. The Holy Spirit rests on a body. And then when we move into the New Testament, when the drama of salvation takes a new turn, it is the Holy Spirit who creates life in a womb, the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit rests on her body and creates. The Holy Spirit later, Jesus at his baptism, you remember when Jesus is baptized, the skies open up and the Holy Spirit descends. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does yet again what the Holy Spirit done in the past. The Holy Spirit rests on the body. This time, the Holy Spirit descends and rests on this ragtag bunch of ill-equipped, sinful people. And the Holy Spirit takes those weak individuals and all of their spiritual descendants throughout the centuries, all the way down to us, and God makes us into church. Holy church. Holy Catholic church. When we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, what we're not saying is that we believe in the church's ability to make itself holy. We can't do that. We can't do that individually. We can't do that corporately. We can't make church holy, but we do believe that the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can make us holy. The Holy Catholic Church is the creation of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going in our passage. This is verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." By the power of the Holy Spirit, God is making us into a holy sign. A sign that is supposed to point the way to God's mighty acts. The one who called us out of darkness and into the light. The Holy Spirit is making us holy so that we can be a lighthouse shining the way to God. Now, is the church perfect? Of course not. It doesn't take much observation to realize the church is not perfect. And that's a good thing, because if the church were perfect, I couldn't be a part of it. And neither could you. We're not perfect people. The church is not perfect. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is being made holy. And it's true. We're a mess. But we're God's mess. And we're God's message. We're a mess, but we're God's mess. God's claimed us, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is making us holy, and God is making us into His message for the world. It is our responsibility, our calling, to share the good news, to talk about the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's our job to share the good news of Jesus' love and grace and salvation and hope and victory over death and sin. We have to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's a pastor up in Charlotte. His name's James Howell. Here's what he says about this. He says, "Clearly Christians don't have their act together, but God exploits our inability, turning our shattered unity into a curious collection of broken windows through which different kinds of broken people still manage to climb into the kingdom of God." I like that. Clearly Christians don't have their act together, but God exploits our inability, turning our shattered unity into a curious collection of broken windows through which different kinds of broken people still manage to climb into the kingdom of God. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has the power to take even people like us, broken and sinful though we are, and make us holy. Make us a people. Make us Holy Catholic Church. I think that's what verse 10 is saying when Peter writes, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, one of the next affirmations after we affirm our faith in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Catholic Church, the very next thing is we profess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is how the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The reason Jesus came to give His life on our behalf was so that we could be made holy, so we could receive that forgiveness of sins. But sometimes we don't receive it, do we? Do you really believe in the forgiveness of sins? Because I fear that so many of us often carry around this weight of guilt and shame. And we might believe that God has forgiven us, but sometimes we have a hard time just forgiving ourselves. Oh, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's how the Holy Spirit is making us holy, individually and as church. There is nothing you have ever done that God doesn't want to forgive. There's nothing you have ever failed to do that God isn't eager to forgive, because God desperately wants relationship with us. God wants to clean us up, to wipe our slate clean, to make us holy so that we can be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, so that we can proclaim the mighty acts of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, we're a mess, but we're God's mess. And God is making us holy and making us His message for the world. This week, some friends invited me over for dinner. And after dinner, I got into this deep discussion with one of them about church. And he was telling me how he grew up. He was saying, "You know, Michael, I grew up poor. I wore the same pair of jeans to school every day of the week. And on the weekends, I washed them, but every day during the week, I wore the same pair of jeans. I was often hungry. Can't tell you how many times I went to bed hungry." He said, "My mom was mentally ill, and my dad was almost completely absent from our lives. And then one day, I wandered into this church down the street from my house. I don't know why, it wasn't the church of the denomination I'd ever been a part of, but I wandered into that church." And he went on to say that that church immediately embraced him. That church loved him and his siblings. And over time, that church made sure that he had plenty of food to eat and he had clothes to wear. That church gave him a larger family and made sure that he knew he was loved. Now, he told me, and don't get me wrong, this church was not made up of a bunch of model citizens. It was full of broken people, and these are his words, not mine. He said, "There were some people in that church who were straight up crazy." But he said, "Michael, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that church literally saved my life." It was a bunch of broken people. But God was doing something with those broken people far bigger than they even imagined. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the power of God working through people like us. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit making us a body, a family. Holy Catholic Church. Now, don't get me wrong. Occasionally, I have my doubts. You look around and see all the warts and blemishes. You see denominations fighting about this and that. I look around and I have my doubts. Sometimes I wonder what God was thinking. Surely there was some other strategy to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Surely God is infinite in wisdom. Surely God could have come up with a better idea than taking a bunch of broken and sinful people and using them to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Surely there was some other way that could be accomplished. Because I look around and all this division and conflict and failure, and it's true. We are a mess. But it's also true that we're God's mess. And we're God's message. And for some reason, God has chosen not to have a plan B. We're it. So let's take that message far and wide. Amen.